Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Well, one of the most beautiful things about the Church of Jesus Christ is that we are never alone. This is what we've been emphasizing throughout this entire series that we're in, Never Alone, Rediscovering the Necessity and Power of Life Together. And that's been our goal in this series, to rediscover the necessity and power of life together as a community, as a church. That by design, Christians were never meant to be alone is what we've been talking about. But rather, we are designed to function as a unified and diverse and loving community of faith with Jesus Christ at the center of our community. But isn't it also interesting that at the very same time, one of the most potentially problematic things about the church is that we are never alone? It's one of the most beautiful things about the church, but isn't it interesting that it's also one of the most potentially problematic things? I once heard Dr. Joseph Stoll say the following jokingly: a ministry would be a cakewalk. Ministry would be easy if it wasn't for people. Ministry would be a cakewalk if it wasn't for people. That the Church of Jesus Christ is, yes, beautifully made up of people who have been redeemed and ransomed from every tribe and tongue and people and language. And the Church of Jesus Christ is often in trouble because of those very same people, a sinful, forgetful, in the process of sanctification, not yet perfected people, you and me. And you know, loved ones, what I've observed in my years as being a pastor, I've observed that in many cases, what keeps people in a particular church is not necessarily the skill of the preacher or the style of the music or the geographic location of the meetings. I've observed that in many cases, what keeps people in and what sends people out is very often their experience with the people. Now, this can be a blessing as long as everyone is always behaving rightly in the church, but it can also be a real problem when the reality of the church's imperfections come out. It's a problem if we fail to understand who we are as a church and how we are to relate to one another, particularly when our imperfections begin to impact one another in the church. You see, if we could all just love one another perfectly, we'd have no trouble. If we could all just be committed to stirring up one another to love and good works perfectly, then we'd all have no problems. If we could all handle our conflicts perfectly every single time, we'd have no trouble, no problem. But here's the reality. We can't, because no one this side of heaven is perfect. And no church in this world is perfect. Rather, we have and serve a perfect Savior who is graciously and progressively perfecting us together. So Henry Nouwen said this on the screen. He said, "Forgiveness is the name of love practiced among people who love poorly. The hard truth is that all people love poorly. We need to forgive and be forgiven every day, every hour, increasingly. That is the great work of love among the fellowship of the weak, that is the human family." I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4:32. He said, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Why? Why forgiving one another? Because we're not always as kind and tender-hearted towards one another as we need to be. Paul said in Colossians 3, 12 to 13, also on the screen, to put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, verse 13, bearing with one another. And watch this. If one has a complaint against another, here it is, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Why forgive? Why forgive? Because we're not always as compassionate and kind and humble and as patient as we should be. Loved ones, our time together this morning is going to be absolutely critical. It's going to be absolutely critical because if we fail to understand forgiveness, we will fail to extend forgiveness. And if we are people who fail to extend forgiveness, we can have absolutely no hope as a church of rediscovering the power of life together as a community. And even worse than that, if we fail to understand forgiveness and fail to extend forgiveness, even worse, we may be exposed as people who have not truly grasped the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ at all. And so the title of this morning's message is this, Getting to the Heart of Forgiveness. Getting to the heart of forgiveness. Right away, I want to tell you, I can't say everything that needs to be said about forgiveness, but I'm going to tell us some important things about the heart of forgiveness found in a very significant parable that Jesus Christ teaches. So I want you to please turn with me in your Bibles right now to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35 is where we'll be, and some significant words illustrating forgiveness by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Matthew chapter 18, 21 to 35. This is what it says. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. He goes on now. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? Verse 34, and in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. just a remarkable portion of scripture, a remarkable parable told by the Lord Jesus Christ to illustrate this issue of forgiveness and what is required of us. This is so important for us, church, to understand if we are going to be a church who discovers and rediscovers again and again the beauty and necessity and power of life together as a community. So, getting to the heart of forgiveness, this is where I want us to start. I want you to write this down. Getting to the heart of forgiveness, we must be first, note this, acquainted with our own debt towards God. If we want to get to the heart of what Jesus is teaching here about forgiveness, we must be acquainted with our own debt towards God. Let's start at verse 23 to 24. Look at it. Jesus told this parable saying, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, right away, I want us to understand what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is using a parable to illustrate the truth about forgiveness. And in order to arrest the attention of all of his listeners and you and I, Jesus Christ does what any great teacher would do. He places everyone right into the story. And we're going to find ourselves in this story. Notice God's word again, verses 23, 24 again. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants." Listen to the word of God. "When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, the highest monetary unit of that day was the talent. And some commentators suggest that 10,000 talents would be the equivalent of over $1 billion. Listen to what R.C. Sproul said about this on the screen for you. He said, "It was an extraordinary sum of money. In Herod's whole kingdom, his annual revenue for the whole kingdom was 900 talents. So this servant owed the king more than 10 times the annual revenue of King Herod." So right away, I want us to understand and see the point at the outset of the parable. Here's the point: that the servant owed the king a ridiculous amount of money. In fact, Jesus uses hyperbole here to communicate that it's actually an unpayable amount of money to owe. The servant in the parable is doomed because of his debt. Just think about this for a moment. Have you ever owed a large amount of money? I remember in my first year of university, I took out a student loan. And I didn't have enough money for my tuition, so I took out a student loan. It was interest-free. It seemed like the best option at the time. And when I graduated, the bills started coming. And I absolutely hated seeing attached to my name and my account number an amount owing. It was a burden on my head. It was a weight on my heart. It was a hindrance to my life and my plans. Maybe you can relate to this. So I got two jobs and I resolved that one of those jobs was going to pay off that debt as fast as I could. And so every other Friday, I got paid. And I didn't want new shoes. I didn't want a new shirt. I didn't want a new phone or a new computer. Immediately after work, every other Friday, I drove to the bank. I took out my tithes and offerings from that paycheck, and I dumped the rest of the paycheck into my student loan. Every other Friday, until that loan was paid, I managed to pay it off by God's grace in a few months. Now, at the beginning, I felt like the debt was choking me. In fact, the larger the debt was, the more choked I felt. The smaller the debt became, the more free I felt. A debt is a bondage. A cleared debt is freedom. Can you relate to that? Jesus wants us to feel the weight of this. Have you ever owed anything? Let's get back to the parable. Notice verses 25 to 26. It says, and since he could not pay, feel the weight of that, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. But knowing the crushing weight of his debt and that he could never pay it, notice verse 26 now. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. 10,000 talents, 10 times the annual revenue of King Herod's kingdom, over $1 billion. To say that he owed a lot of money would be a massive understatement. This servant was doomed. This servant was hopeless. Now, remember what Jesus is doing here. He's telling a story. He's communicating through a parable in order to illustrate a truth about forgiveness. Here's the truth. He's putting us in the story. Here's the truth. You and I owe an unpayable debt to God. That sin had left such a crimson stain upon us that damned us to hell. We owe, but we cannot pay. And Jesus is brilliantly illustrating in the form of a parable, that in order for us to think rightly about the debt other people owe us, we must first understand and be very acquainted with the enormity of the debt that we owed God. In order to think rightly about the debt that people owe to us, we must first understand the enormity of the debt we ourselves owed to God, our sin debt. A question for you this morning. Does someone owe you anything? Has someone hurt you deeply? Has someone offended you? Are you angry today? Are you bitter and resentful today? Is your blood constantly boiling within you when you think about something someone has said to you or said about you? This is where we need to start. Not a finger pointed in someone's face, but a mirror held up to our own. If we're going to rediscover the power of life together, we have to understand as a community the heart of forgiveness. That's where we're going to start. Getting to the heart of forgiveness, we must be acquainted with our own debt towards God. But secondly, write this down. Getting to the heart of forgiveness, we must be, watch this, amazed at God's great mercy towards us. Not only acquainted with our own debt towards God, but we must be amazed at God's great mercy towards us. Notice the text, verses 27 to 30. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So this servant, his fellow servant, fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Now, what's taking place here is remarkable. We have to see it for what it really is. At this point, the parable is appalling. The servant has just been forgiven his enormous debt of 10,000 talents, and now he encounters one who owes him a far, far less than what he owed, a 100 denarii. Now, it's important to understand that 100 denarii wasn't insignificant in that time. It was about 100 days' wages, but listen, here's the point. In comparison to 10,000 talents, it was very, very small. And so here's what was so appalling about this parable. The servant shows absolutely no awareness or gratitude or compassion as a result of the tremendous kindness and mercy and forgiveness that was shown to him by the king. His heart has not been impacted at all. There is a clear and obvious disconnect. Notice verses 31 to 33 now. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, watch this, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? Well, this is a rhetorical question in the parable. The answer is, of course. Of course, the king showed this servant such great mercy and compassion, and he forgave him his enormous debt. How should he have responded to the one who owed him a much lesser debt? Of course he should have forgiven him. That's the blaring answer. Of course. So let's follow the logic of the parable, again. The one who is truly acquainted with the enormity of his own sin is the one who should be absolutely amazed that that enormous sin debt was forgiven. And the one who is absolutely amazed when their enormous sin debt is forgiven is the one who could never withhold forgiveness from those who have sinned against them in much smaller ways. That's the logic of the parable. Jesus is saying that recipients of divine grace are so changed by that grace that they themselves become dispensers of grace as well. That recipients of such compassion are so changed and impacted by that compassion that they themselves become a compassionate people. That recipients of forgiveness are so deeply impacted by that forgiveness that they themselves gladly and willingly forgive others as well. In other words, loved ones, so important, our capacity or willingness to forgive is directly related to our grasp of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross in forgiving our sin. I'm going to say that again. Our capacity or our willingness to forgive others who have hurt us is directly related to our grasp of what Christ has done for us on the cross. If we understand the enormous weight of our own sin and what it means that he forgave our enormous debt, then we will be compelled, so impacted by his grace and forgiveness, we will be then compelled to forgive others who owe us a far lesser debt. If we are going to be a community that rediscovers the necessity and power of life together, we cannot miss this point. That we're going to hurt each other sometimes. That we're going to wound each other unintentionally sometimes in the church. That's just how it's going to be, because no one is perfect. And if we don't grasp the heart of forgiveness as a community, we will have no hope of growing together and rediscovering the power and biblical vision of life together. Our capacity and willingness to forgive others is directly related to our grasp of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so why do we have such a hard time forgiving one another in the church? Why do we pack our bags and leave the marriage? Why do we stamp our feet and end the friendship? Why do we bitterly turn our backs on the church? Why do we resentfully walk out of the doors, never to return again? Well, it's because we've somehow lost the awe and amazement that the gospel gives to us when we understand the enormous sin debt that we owed and the powerful mercy and compassion and forgiveness that was shown to us by God. And it's when we forget the freedom of His forgiveness while we were hurting Him that we get ourselves tied up in the bondage of unforgiveness when others are hurting us. We forget the gospel, such that it becomes an intellectual belief, but doesn't impact the way that we live. And so this is the truth of the parable, loved ones. This is the truth, this is the reality, this is the essence, this is the heart of forgiveness, that when we forget the freedom of His forgiveness while we were hurting Him, that we will get ourselves tied up in the bondage of unforgiveness when others are hurting us. That's the truth of the parable. So let's make some practical, and I pray, a helpful application for us, because our church is not perfect. It will never be perfect. If you're looking, by the way, for a perfect church, you'll never find one. The Church of Jesus Christ is full of imperfect people who serve a perfect Savior who is progressively perfecting us together. There's no perfect church. That means that in order to rediscover the power of life together, we must learn what it means to forgive one another, because whether we like it or not, we will eventually and even unintentionally be hurting each other in the church. So, really, really simple. Just bringing it to you from God's word. What do we do then when someone hurts us? What do we do when someone hurts us? There's so much we can do, but I'm telling you what we must do in our hearts. What do we do when someone hurts us? Forgive them. Forgive them. You say, that sounds so simplistic, Jason. You don't understand my situation. You don't know how hard that's going to be. I've been so injured. Well, loved ones, what do we do when someone hurts us? The Bible says what is required of us, forgive them. And let's go back up to how this whole parable got initiated. I want you to look with me at verses 21 to 22. Let's see how this whole conversation got started. Verse 21 says this, then Peter came up and said to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times on the screen, D.A. Carson wrote this: in rabbinic discussion, the consensus was that a brother might be forgiven up to three times. On the fourth, there is no forgiveness. Peter, thinking himself big-hearted, volunteers seven times in answer to his own question. Just understand how this whole parable got going. Peter thought he was being generous, going above and beyond what was required, but Jesus' response indicates that he was missing the point. Notice Jesus' response in verse 22. And Peter says, how many times should I forgive my brother? Jesus says this: I do not say to you seven times, Peter, but 77 times. Other translations say 70 times seven. The important thing here is not the number, whether it's 77 or 70 times seven. That really doesn't matter. Jesus is dramatically increasing the number so significantly to make a point, an emphatic point. What's the point? Stop counting. That's the point. Stop keeping records of wrong. In my kingdom is not a kingdom of record keeping and keeping accounts of how many times others have hurt you. My kingdom is a kingdom radically different than anything you've seen in this world. My kingdom, my people are people of forgiveness. Once, twice, three times, four times, the number doesn't matter. Jesus' point here is this: true followers of Jesus have been forgiven an enormous debt, and we withhold from no one forgiveness. So what do you do when someone hurts you? Forgive them. That's what you do. What if they do it again? Well, Jesus says, forgive them. Because if you truly forgave them the first time, you won't be thinking, that's number two. If you truly forgave them the second time, you're not going to be thinking, well, that's three. You're not keeping track. You're not keeping record, because true forgiveness is the decision to release the person from the debt they incurred when they hurt you. You've released them. It doesn't have any impact any longer. That's what Jesus is saying here. 77 times, or 70 times seven. The heart of forgiveness. We must be acquainted with our own debt. We must be amazed at God's mercy towards us. That's the heart. Because forgiveness is the decision that Christians make over and over again. A decision that doesn't come naturally, but a decision that flows from a clear view of the gospel. If God has forgiven me my huge debt, how can I withhold forgiveness from anyone who has hurt me? This is the way of the kingdom. Now, some of you are asking, I'm still deeply hurt. I'm still deeply wounded. Does that mean I haven't forgiven? Not necessarily. The impact of the pain that has been caused you may continue to be felt, but here's the essence of forgiveness. You no longer hold it over the person. You have released them from the debt owing to you. Now, some of you are thinking to yourselves, man, that's hard. That's a tall order, Jason. What if I don't forgive? What if I don't forgive? Well, notice verse 34 to 35 now. He goes on finishing the parable, and in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Watch this now. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now, here's the bottom line. The forgiveness is so serious to Jesus. That we forgive one another is so significant to Jesus. Here's the bottom line: that those who choose unforgiveness also choose to be chastened and disciplined by God. Because, loved ones, it is an unfathomable thing that we who have been forgiven so much could strangle others who have owed us far, far less. Loved ones, this is the heart of forgiveness. Now, I know that there are people watching this, listening to this, who have been so injured that forgiveness seems impossible. Your tendency is to hold it over the person, to make sure they understand they owe you, that they are indebted to you, they have hurt you. And for you, maybe you're watching and forgiveness seems impossible. I know, loved ones, that some of you are thinking, I can't do that. The injury, it's the pain, the hurt, it's been too much, it's been too many times. Loved ones, here's the key from this parable. Again, I can't say everything there needs to be said about forgiveness today, but here's the key. On your own, you cannot forgive the way Jesus requires, but because of the gospel, you can. And because of the gospel, you must. We must. I also know that this message will need to be applied in so many different ways. And for so many of us, we will need help processing this. Loved ones, here is my exhortation to you and to my own heart. You cannot be alone. You who are harboring resentment, you who are harboring unforgiveness, maybe you have been harboring unforgiveness for weeks or months or even years, and you're holding this debt over someone or a group of people. You who are harboring this debt, you can't be alone. You must be in the church. You must be part of a group. You must reach out to us. You need help so that together we can apply this beautiful gospel of grace to our hearts in such a way that it transforms us and changes us and compels us to turn around and forgive other people. We are a community transformed by the gospel and being progressively changed day by day. But you can't do this in isolation. You can't do this alone. And some of you are watching right now and you are in deep pain because someone has hurt you, maybe even someone in our church, and your solution has been to run away. It's not the answer. Jesus says, be acquainted, loved ones. Be acquainted in your pain. God understands it. It's important. He cares about it. Your pain is important, but in your pain, loved ones, think about what Jesus has done for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We being hostile enemies of him and Jesus hanging on the cross saying, what? Father, forgive them while they're killing him. While we were killing him with our sin, he was dying for us, shedding his blood so that he can forgive our sin. With that in plain view, we can look at the injuries that have been inflicted upon us by others. And we say, thank you, Lord, for your awesome grace towards me. Now give me the clarity of mind to see it the way I need to see it and to live in such a way that I've received this grace. I dispense it now to others. I forgive. I forgive. We must, loved ones, be acquainted the enormity of our own sin today, that will humble us. And we must, loved ones, be amazed at the mercy of Jesus Christ towards us. That beautiful gospel is a gospel that will change us and change you even now, feeling that you have been unable to forgive. I'm believing right now that God will give you the power to forgive as we set our hearts and minds on what he's done for us. Loved ones, let's pray together right now. Let's pray that Jesus Christ would move upon our hearts. Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name that you would help our church, that you would help us understand the heart of forgiveness, that you would help us to be acquainted with the enormity of our sin debt and to be amazed by the beauty of your grace towards us such that it changes us. It softens us. And it fills us with compassion for others, just as you have had compassion on us. I pray for people who are harboring unforgiveness in our church. Lord, would you fill us all with compassion and grace? And would you help us to make things right with people we've been holding something against for weeks, for months, or even for years? Lord, you can do that, and I'm trusting you to do that. Oh God, please use what was said today to make us a people, a community of forgiveness. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your grace. Our Savior, our Lord, our Master, soften us now, fill us with compassion, and help us to be, oh, so much a forgiving community of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.